I want us to focus this evening upon the incident where these people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Luke chapter 13, in the first five verses. We're told there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The sort of disaster, a sort of tragedy that arouses concern, interest, and often complaints against God. Tragedies always raise questions. People will look at the events in Egypt, the problems there, they'll blame one party or the other party or both parties or God, and they will complain at these terrible events, these terrible disasters which happen. Events in Syria or whichever country it is, there are a multitude of countries where there are problems, difficulties, Christians being persecuted, children suffering, especially that especially causes difficulties and questions. A few weeks ago, I was in a meeting. I wasn't speaking, but I was glad to be there. The preacher, who happened to be a colleague and friend of mine anyway, preached on the love of God. It was a wonderful message about the wonderful, glorious, amazing love of God. Afterwards, I went up to a couple of ladies who were there, who I thought probably weren't Christians. And I tried to impress upon them the wonder of the love of God that we've been hearing about. Oh, yes, they said, they agreed with me. No disagreement. And then one and then the other said, of course, it makes you wonder when you read about or you hear about. Their immediate attention was turned from the good news, the wonder of the love of Christ, to the problems, to the difficulties, to the tragedies, to the disasters. It makes you wonder, they said. And immediately they were turned away from a consideration, which they needed, of the love of God and the good news of salvation, because they were reminded of, somehow, they were reminded of disasters which were in the news at that particular time. And here are these people. They've got the Lord Jesus Christ there, the Son of God, come into the world with the message of the gospel, and then later to die on the cross and bring the reality of that message by his own act, by his own work. And all they could do is bring a complaint to him. It's obvious what they were doing from his response. He answered, said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans." What they were saying was, you see what's happened to them, what Pilate has, Herod, which one? This is Pilate. What Pilate had done to them. It's quite clear that they must have been wicked people. They must have been especially wicked. That's why these things happened to them. And they ask the Lord, or they're going to ask the Lord. He reads their minds, knows what they're saying, and gives them an answer. And it's that response that I want us to consider, because that response will help us in similar circumstances, help us to understand something at least of the ways of God, help us to understand the tragedies and the disasters. It will give us an idea of how we should respond when people come to us and say, well, what about this? And what about those people? What about those children? What about this incident, that incident? And they do. They know what's happening, and they'll come to us and talk about that. Of course, what he says, what our Lord says, not only helpful for Christians, it's helpful for those who are in opposition. And here who've come with this in their minds, or something has happened in their life, I can't believe in a God who allows this to happen. Is that your attitude? I used to believe in God, but then this happened, and so I don't anymore. What Jesus said has an answer for you. Or perhaps you are a different category of person altogether. You're seeking, you're looking. Perhaps you're growing up in the church and these things come and they say, well, I don't know about this Christianity. My parents believe it and others believe it, but I wonder when I see this happening or the other happening. For you as well, there is an answer. There is a message here. At least three categories of people, possibly more, but these are answers which we need to consider. What we find in the words of Jesus are three helpful principles, basic ideas that you can take and apply to your situation, to other people's situation, to the world's situation. Three basic ideas, and I hope to make those clear. The danger, of course, when you approach something like that is that you, or I, appear glib. Oh, well, this is the answer, and so on and so on. I do not want to appear glib. I would rather appear warm, with a knowledge that here is an answer for the salvation of sinners, for the needs of mankind. But nevertheless, we need to be clear. So, three clear statements. I hope that they will appear so to you. What are these principles that Jesus brings out in his answer? You remember what he said? Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, he says. And then he makes matters worse. He brings out a worse situation. At least in the first one, you could blame Pilate. In the second one, the tower in Siloam fell. Well, that just happened. An act of God, they would say. But here he speaks to again. Were they worse sinners or not? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Principle one then. Suffering is not always directly linked to sin. And it's important to notice not only the not and the always, but also directly. Suffering is not always directly linked to sin. That's what they were thinking. That's what they were going to raise with him. It's because they were sinners, because they were bad sinners. God has judged them, God has punished them because they're sinners. Disasters are a judgment on sin and sinners. They deserved it. Do you think that? Do you say that? Multitudes of Christians do. Sometimes it's just a basic, ordinary thing, a rather casual thing. We had a good summer this year, but we have a bad summer, and they say, well, what terrible weather, what have we done to deserve that? See the logic? If something bad happens, you must have deserved it. And Jesus rejects that. No, he says, no. Do you think they were worse sinners? That this was some special judgment upon them? God just picked them out because they were so wicked, so he's brought this awful happening on them. They're worse sinners. No, he says. See, it's not only in the words of Jesus you find this answer. Job was another man who found this. His so-called friends came, challenged him. Why was Job suffering? Why had he lost his family, his friends, his animals? Oh, well, it must be because you're a bad sinner, Job. That's the obvious solution. And that's what Job is told, but this is what they say to him. It's in the book of Job, right near the beginning, Job chapter 4 and verse 7. Remember, they say, one of them says to him, Eliphaz says to him, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Innocent people don't perish. Righteous people aren't judged in that way. You must be a sinner. Not just any sinner, a terrible sinner. Do you think that Job was a worse sinner than all the Israelites? Were they? Were these people in Siloam sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Well, it's quite clear from the book of Job, it's quite clear from Luke chapter 13 that it is quite wrong to say that disasters are always directly attributable to sin. And yet, people do it. Christians do it. Christians denounce people, thinking they're doing God's work, and expect a pat on the back. Think of the 9/11 terrorist attacks in the United States. What happened the following Sunday? Thousands of people had died. Oh, said the allegedly evangelical preachers, people we would be one with in many ways, they said, why have this happened? Why have these attacks come? Why has it been like this? Because of the sinful life of the inhabitants of New York. Particularly the fact that they were homosexuals. That's the reason. That's the it's directly to be attributed to their sin. A direct link from sin to the judgment of God on individuals in these days. That's what these people are trying to get Jesus to affirm. There was a direct link between their sin and Pilate's actions. Or a direct link between their sin and God's actions in the Tower of Siloam. Well, he says it's not so. It's not so. And that's where I need to stress all the words, the always and the directly. It may be directly linked if God says so. All through the Old Testament, God's judgments on the nations and on Israel themselves, they were directly linked to their sin. He said so. He sent his prophets to tell them. It was when he judged Jerusalem in AD 70. Their blame, their sin, God judged them, was there. Was linked, clearly linked to their sin. It's not only wrong to say it's always like that, it's somewhat foolish. In fact, it becomes silly sometimes. There was once a baseball match in Detroit. And there was much criticism in the press because the local Detroit baseball team lost the match. What was the reason? Oh, the reason was that they played on the Sunday. Do you see the fallacy there? Which day did the opposition play on? And they won. You can see that, can't you? Lack of any sort of response would indicate that you don't think that's so. You can't put the blame like that. Or a different situation. When I was ministering in Yorkshire, it was a time when the York Minster was burnt down, at least one part of it was burnt down. Oh, said certain people, you know the reason why that's happened? Well, we know one reason. There'd been apparently a thunderstorm without any thunder, but there was lightning, and yes, it was struck by lightning. Oh, it was because a few days earlier they had installed a man as Archbishop of York who denied the resurrection. Now, of course, he was wrong. Don't need a thunderstorm to convince me he's wrong, any more than you need a thunderstorm to convince me that playing baseball on the Lord's Day is wrong. But the judgment, had that come? Well, that's what people said. Overlooking the fact that at the same period of time, three evangelical churches in Bradford had been burnt down. Was that the judgment of God too? They were good churches. You cannot make this easy link. And we can put people off like this. You find a non-Christian, and you see something go wrong in their life, you say, see, you ought to be going to church. Yes, they ought to be going to church. They ought to be going here. But God doesn't judge like that. Not according to the scriptures. There was also a particular Christian group, and they were very concerned with healings. And a couple in the area had a son who was very, very ill, and they had prayed for his healing. Right, good idea. And they encouraged this. And when the son died, the parents were told, I could hardly believe the callous cruelty of it, the parents were told that it was their fault because they hadn't got enough faith. And God therefore had judged them, and their son had died. This is not Christianity. Don't condemn other people when things go wrong, when these sort of things happen. Don't condemn yourself. How many Christians I met, not a few of them, who said, well, I wonder if God's punishing me for this or punishing me for that. They do. One man, a lovely Christian man, had repeated tragedies in his life. Children going off the rails, children illnesses and so on. Oh, he thought, he was quite convinced that it was his fault that God was punishing him for his sin. I'm not sure what sin it was, but this was his idea. And I couldn't persuade him. Couldn't convince him that a Christian is justified by faith when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are accepted, and that's that. And you're out of the judgment zone. We need to get rid of that idea that suffering is always directly linked to sin. Of course, it's a good idea when terrible things happen to ask yourself whether perhaps God in his fatherly love is chastening you, is awakening you because you're becoming dull in your faith and so on. Yes, you ask the question, but don't assume that you've got the answer, because that isn't what the scriptures say. If you're not a Christian, it can be that God is issuing a wake-up call. No, he's not punishing you for your sin, but it wakes you up, doesn't it, if something drastic happens in your life? And if you ask, what is God saying to me? Well, yes, he might be. And if you find that you're walking in sin and you're away from God, well, yes, it may well be that. But it's not always directly linked to sin. Well, you'll know then what the second principle is. Or do you? Suffering is always indirectly linked with sin. suffering, tragedies, disasters are always indirectly linked with sin. You see, Jesus didn't deny that they were sinners. He's not denying it was a judgment. What he is denying is that it's a judgment now, particularly for now sin. But yes, all these things come because God has put this world under a curse and under judgment. It goes back to Adam. And in fact, Adam's sin is the explanation for all these things, ultimately. And if you don't believe in Adam, you've got a problem because you've no explanation for the state of the world. Remember what the Lord said to Adam there in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Put that in modern language. All the awful things that happen in the world, and illness, and especially death, are God's judgment upon mankind in Adam, but on mankind for sin. So the troubles, the thorns and the thistles, if you like, in your garden, the illness in your life and the death you will suffer, it's not because you're a particular sinner, but it is because sin entered the world, as Paul says to the Romans, and death through sin. We live in a fallen world. It's not only mankind that's fallen. Because men are fallen into sin, the world is fallen. This brings us problems when we try and witness to people. We say, look, isn't what this wonderful world. God has created a wonderful world. And all these things happen. Look at the world around you, the animals, the birds, the wonder of creation. And so people like, I won't bother naming the man, but like these atheists, these modern atheists, they turn around and say, look at the world. And they quote the poet, nature red in tooth and claw. Is that nice? It isn't good. It isn't nice, is it? That animals feed upon one another and they prey upon one another. You look at your nature programs on the television, you find the animals killing and plotting. They say, where's your good and kind God there? What do you say to them? And young people, at school, college, your colleagues come to like this and they say, look at what happens in nature. Thought you tried to tell me that God is a God of love. Doesn't look like it to me. It's not good or kind, these things happening. What do you say? The answer is that sin, suffering is always indirectly linked with sin. The present state of affairs is not the norm. We need to distinguish between what is the norm and what is usual. Yes, illness is usual, death is virtually always, but it's not the norm. It's not what God made us to be. The world is not what God made it to be. These things happen, the earthquakes, the disasters, the illnesses, the death. It's there because we live in a fallen world. Christians don't always live like this. You talk to people, you talk to Christians, and they often seem to think they ought not to die. Their relatives ought not to die. It shouldn't happen. Oh yes, it should. It's bound to happen. Illnesses shouldn't happen. Disasters shouldn't happen. We don't want them to happen. We don't like them happening. We should do our best to avoid them happening and to deal with them happening. But No, it's not out of the ordinary. It's not abnormal. All these tragedies, these difficulties, it should not harm our faith at all. I can't believe in God because this happened or that happened is biblical nonsense. We think these things shouldn't happen. Well, yes, they're part of God's curse, God's judgment upon the world. In fact, we shouldn't be complaining, we should be marveling that they don't happen all the time. Paul writes to the Romans about God's forbearance. If God were not forbearing and gracious and kind, he would have written a lot of us off. And we could have had no complaint. But he didn't. But this, you see, this is a source of hope for us. You see, disasters and illnesses as a source of hope, well, only if you believe that they are caused ultimately by God's judgment upon sin. Because if it comes from sin, then something can and will be done about it. Because God has promised, he has determined to deal with sin and all the effects of sin. Not immediately, not yet, but one day they will be dealt with. Whereas if you think that things just happen, that's it. Well, they just happen. You can't stop them happening. Nobody can stop them. They just happen. But they don't just happen. God has brought them on this world. Listen to the description of how it came about in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 1. Sorry, in chapter 8. Verse 20, he writes, "For the creature, the creation that is, the creation was made subject to vanity, to pointlessness, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." God subjected the creation, but he did it in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He's got a purpose for Christians, the children of God. And there's that purpose is one of liberty, of deliverance. "For we know," says Paul, "that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." When you see a picture on the television of the earthquake, what's going on? Oh, you say, "Oh, the lava's doing this," and you know the explanations. I'll tell you what's happening. The creation is groaning and travailing like a woman in birth. That's what's happening. But God is working out his purpose to deal with that. Purpose called redemption. Redemption is deliverance or freeing by the payment of a price. The price was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the redemption comes from that. And it has many different aspects. The first aspect is forgiveness of sins. If you trust Christ, you are redeemed and your sins are forgiven. The second step is that by the same redemption of Christ, you're freed from the power of sin. Not from all aspects of sin, but from its power, its authority, its dominion. And the Christian is no longer to be under the dominion of sin. He is not. He isn't. Romans chapter 6. Ah, but that redemption carries on to the redemption of the body. I haven't got time to go into the details, but our bodies, yours and mine, they are going to be redeemed. One day when Christ comes again, those who've died will be raised from the dead, those who are still alive will be transformed, their bodies will be transformed. Eternal life is not just a question of going on forever, it's a question of Satan being defeated and our bodies being redeemed. The whole of us, body and soul, redeemed. Romans 8, again, read it for yourself. Where Paul speaks of the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. But not only that, but the whole creation is going to share in this. He talks of the creation sharing in the glorious liberty of the children of God. God's redeemed individuals, bought them out of sin, bought them from Satan's power, given us salvation, and he's going to deliver our bodies. Yes, he says, so that the creation also needs to be redeemed. A new heavens and a new earth, we sang about it in the first hymn. New heavens and new earth, a fit dwelling place for renewed and redeemed people. That's going on. And because we believe that it was sin and God's judgment on sin that caused all this trouble, all these disasters, we also know that God's redemption will put it all right. Not yet. People who want to have this, think that this will be done now, are, well, they're not wrong, they're just a bit previous. Was healing in the atonement? Oh, you say that's Pentecostalism and they believe that healing's in the atonement. Well, yes, so do I. But not yet. Not yet. But one day, for the people of God, healing will be there, complete. Suffering is always indirectly linked with sin, and redemption deals with it all. If you're not a Christian and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his redemption through the cross, you have no hope. No hope at all. Not just for yourself, but no hope for the world. But the Christian can say, well, yes, I've got all these troubles and the world has all these troubles, but I know that one day Jesus Christ is coming again, and the redemption which he won by dying on the cross will be put into complete effect. All his people will enter into this redemption of the soul, redemption of spirit, and the redemption of the body, and then the glorious liberty of a new creation into which we enter and which we shall enjoy with God forever. Suffering is always indirectly linked with sin. But also, lest we just deal in theories, suffering is always a call to repentance. Jesus said, no, all these things weren't directly linked to sin. He said, yes, they are sinners, but not worse than others. So there is a sin that the world has entered into. But then the lesson is, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, so far what I've been talking about is known by the philosophers as theodicy, justifying the ways of God to men. When God is attacked, these are the answers. But they're not gospel. And there is a gospel message. And we're not just on the defensive, because we can tell people that they've got to repent or perish. And every disaster, every tragedy, every evil effect of sin is a call to men and women and boys and girls to repent. And we need to stop, we Christians need to stop being on the defensive all the time. Whenever a disaster happens, Christians seem to go on the defensive. Oh, well, it's not God's fault. God didn't do it. Now, our forefathers didn't take that defensive attitude. I'm reminded of a minister called John Fletcher. He was vicar in a place called Madeley in the Midlands. He was a good and godly man. He was a friend of John Wesley. And he was a brave man. And they had a local disaster. The earth opened up near the river, swallowed up. I'm not sure that people were in this, but it struck people. And 1,000 people gathered to see this because they were convinced that God had done something dreadful. They were scared. So what did Fletcher do? Did he go out there and say, no, don't worry, it's nothing to do with God, it's nothing to do with judgment or anything. He preached to the 1,000 people, and he preached the necessity and the urgency of repentance. He didn't make excuses for God. He preached the gospel, a gospel of repentance. You see, hell is far worse than any of these disasters and tragedies that we think about and talk about. The perish that Jesus refers to here wasn't the coming destruction of Jerusalem, though that was bad enough. He's talking about hell, God's judgment and punishment forever. Every disaster warns us to repent. Let's be clear what repentance is. It's not just being sorry. You know the saying, marry in haste, repent at leisure? That repent is just being sorry, wishing you hadn't done it. No, real repentance is confessing it as sin and turning from it and turning back to God. So a radical change of mind and heart, followed by a radical change of life, turning from our sin and our rebellion back to God. Instead of criticizing God when a disaster happens, how did God allow this to happen? This is what people say. Do you say that? Why has God done this? Why has God allowed it to happen? Often the ridiculous idea that they're accusing a God, accusing a God they don't believe in, of having allowed it to happen, but that's what they do. They blame God, they criticize God. That needs to be repented of. So we turn from our rebellion and turn back to God. God does more than warn. We haven't got time to go into it in detail, but I must mention it. Following on from this passage, there is a parable that Jesus told. A parable of a fig tree in a vineyard. And the man came and he looked for fruit. He expected fruit, figs on the fig tree. And there wasn't any. And he got the gardener and he said, look, cut it down. It's a nuisance. It's just a burden on the ground. It's utterly useless. Get rid of it. And the gardener pleaded for the fig tree. A picture of probably Jerusalem with all its inhabitants. He pleaded for it. Leave it alone this year as well. It's had 3 years, 3 years of ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's had 3 years. I'll dig around it. I'll manure it. I'll do everything for it so that it will bear fruit. That's Jesus preaching the gospel. He not only gives people time to repent, he gives them all the urgency to repent and the stirring up to repent. He fertilizes and encourages so that people will repent. He tells them of his grace and of his mercy and of his love. And we can do that. We Christians, we can tell people that. Once we've said, well, yes, this is a cause, it's sin. This is a remedy, Jesus Christ and his redemption. People need to repent. Yes, let's encourage them to repent. Tell them of the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which urges them and moves them and stirs them. Plead with people to repent. God opens his arms and says, come to me so that you might be saved. It's a picture, fertilizing and manuring, but he's urging people to repent. We can do that for people. Not just give them a take it or leave it gospel and say, well, here's the gospel, you know, if you believe that's okay. No, urge them. Don't put all the pressure on your children, but, oh, do urge them. Urge them to repent and to believe. Don't put all the pressure on your neighbours, but try and make clear to them that there is a gospel of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And if it's you, and you've been harsh, you've been hard, you say, well, I don't want to know, but now I begin to see that sin's the trouble, sin's the cause, well, take advantage of the time that you're given, that you've been given thus far, not just to go away and say, well, I still think it's God's fault, but to humble yourself before him and say, yes, I do see it's sin. And if it's Adam's sin, then it's my sin as well. It's the sin of mankind. And realize that the time that goes on isn't God unable to send back the Lord Jesus Christ, but God giving time for repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And this is more important than whether we defend or criticize God, or whether we can give an answer to the people who oppose us. Most important thing is whether we repent, or whether we urge people to repent. By the grace of God, bring people to repentance. If you are a critic and you've said these things about God, well, he's merciful. And in his mercy, he does receive people, men and women, yes, and young people. They repent and they humble themselves. Yes, he will accept you back. And he'll tell you that Jesus died for critics. He died for opponents. He died for those who oppose him. But we have to repent. We have to turn back from all that and turn to him. Seek his mercy, seek his forgiveness. And rejoice then in his promise of salvation. Your soul, forgiveness. One day your body, resurrection. And a new world to live in. What a salvation the Bible proclaims. And I would proclaim it now. Except you repent. You will all likewise perish. But if you do repent, God in his grace and in his mercy gives a full and free salvation, a forgiveness, a redemption, a new hope, a new heavens and a new earth. And all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the fig tree. One day, it will be cut down if it doesn't produce any fruit. And that fruit is repentance. Make sure you do repent and are saved. And then you can tell the others that if they repent, God will receive them. Amen.